Well, I've started a series in the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 1 again. And I mentioned to you last week that Acts was written by Luke, and the Bible records that Luke was a physician. You see that in Colossians 4 verse 14. Paul names him there as a physician. Luke indicates also in Acts 28 verse 16 that he was one who travelled with the Apostle Paul to Rome. Luke writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts down. He's writing it down for a man called Theophilus. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, here Luke writes this. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." So when he writes about the former account, he's talking about the fact that he wrote the book of Luke to Theophilus, and he also wrote the book of Acts to this man called Theophilus. Now, it's thought that Theophilus was possibly a Roman official that he's writing to. But Theophilus was really, Theophilus was really blessed because Luke took time to write these two books, or these two accounts, one account of Jesus' work on this earth, and one account of the Holy Spirit's work as the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles. The book of Acts is named the book of Acts, and you'll see on your Bibles there it says the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And so we have those two accounts. I read about it, and they say the accounts, if Luke wrote it on a scroll to Theophilus, the writings would have been about 34 feet long in a scroll. 34 feet long. That's incredible. I was brought up with feet, and then they changed me to metres, so I'm still a feet man. I've got a bit of an idea of metres, but that's probably nearly 10 metres in length, I think. Those scrolls were enormous scrolls, and Luke went to enormous efforts to tell Theophilus about Jesus and how Jesus is working by the power of his Holy Spirit in the early church. You know, you never know what impact a person might make when they decide to disciple someone else. You never know what impact you might make if you decide to write a letter to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christian books are a great blessing to the world. And I wonder, is there a Christian book in your mind? In the shelf of your mind, is there a book there that hasn't been written? Is there perhaps a manuscript somewhere around that you've started to write a book and you actually haven't finished it? Writing about the Lord Jesus, writing about what he's done in your life, is very, very important. And there might be some people here that are authors. You know, you're never too old to start. I wonder if there's a book in the shelf of your mind that needs to be written. I wonder if there's a manuscript somewhere where you've started something, say, 20, 30 years ago, and you haven't got round to finishing it. We need to publish what God has done in our lives. Your story is far different to my story. Each of us have a unique story if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. We need to tell somebody something about the someone that has made a major difference in our life, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, it's so easy today to become a published author. In the good old days when you were writing a book, what you would have to do is write your manuscript and then go door knocking or send it to publishers, and you'd go to one publisher after another and they'd knock you back. And then you just hope that you might get a publisher that was open to your work. But today has changed. You can publish something to the world at the click of a mouse. It's never been easier to publish things about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. You could write a letter. You could write an article. You could start a blog. You could do something that tells someone about Jesus. you know, there's a lady in this local area, and what she does to publish about Jesus is she'll ring up the radio stations. Some of you might have heard her, and she'll start talking to the... These are secular radio stations. She rings up and she'll start talking to the announcer about Jesus. She'll talk about what God has done in her life. There are, I think she rings John Laws from time to time, or that might be another lady, and just tries to engage him and tell him about Jesus Christ, and then thousands and thousands of other people that are listening to her. We need to be active in testifying what God has done in our lives. You know, if you're retired, you probably have, maybe, a lot of retired people won't will say no to this, but you may have more time on your hands than when you were working. And I think it's a shame if Christians just use their retirement years just to play sport or go on eternal holidays. There are some Christians that, instead of serving the Lord wholeheartedly, they might serve a particular sport wholeheartedly. Some Christians, instead of serving the Lord, might just devote their retirement years to playing golf. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with playing golf, but there is something wrong with playing golf if that is your idol in your retirement years. What does golf stand for? Golden opportunities lost forever, if that's your idol. Golden opportunities lost forever. Well, some other older people like to play bowls. Now, if bowls is your idol and you're a Christian, then you've got a problem. What does bowls stand for? Beware of wasted living. Think about that next time you pick up the bowling ball or the next time you go to golf. Now, I'm not saying... Don't say the pastor said, I'm not allowed to play golf, I'm not allowed to play bowls. No, you're not allowed to have them as your idols. And what a wonderful opportunity it is if you are retired to serve the Lord. I was in a phone conversation with a man recently, and this man's wife is in a nursing home. She's got dementia, and this man is in his 80s, and he really wants to serve the Lord. And he said this, I'm ashamed of myself. I've only put out 20,000 tracks. He was talking about his whole life, and he said, that's all I've done. And I think 20,000 tracks, that's incredible. But he was ashamed. As he looked back over his life, he realizes that he could have done more for the propagation of the gospel. That was just him thinking. Everyone else doesn't have to think that way, but that's just what he was describing to me, that he was ashamed of himself. He told me that he's ordered 10,000 tracts from Ireland, a publisher over in Ireland, and what he plans to do is put those tracts out. He's got bad legs. How's he going to do it? Well, he's got one of these electric scooters, and he's going to go on the sidewalks with his electric scooter and put out those tracts that he's going to get from Ireland. We need to be, the book of Acts calls us to be witnesses. We are a word faith. The Christianity is a word faith. We are about publishing the greatest news that anyone has ever heard. The fact is that we can have a home in heaven as a free gift given to us, because God sent his only Son, who is absolutely perfect, who died for us who are criminals in God's sight. God is holy, we are sinful. God loves us, he came and he died in the person of the Lord Jesus. He came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die, but he willingly died, and he went to the cross for every single human being that has ever existed. Those before Jesus and those who lived after Jesus. The God-man came. The God-man went to Calvary. And he went to Calvary because of your sin and my sin. And he gives us the gift of eternal life the moment that we trust in him. We are a word faith. We are to publish the good news of the gospel. You know, I think about some of the people that the Lord used to publish his words. This is what Peter said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." What wonderful words Peter wrote. Who was Peter? Just a common Galilean fisherman. And yet God used him to write. What about John, another fisherman? John wrote these words, "And the Word was made flesh," he's talking about Jesus here, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What beautiful words John the fisherman used. A common fisherman used to write the Bible. John, think of this old fisherman, he's in his 90s. And he's on the island of Patmos. He's on a prison island. And he writes down these beautiful words about Jesus. I was reading a commentator, someone had said that they think he possibly was 99 when he wrote the book of Revelation. And John writes, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Common fisherman wrote those words. God can use us. If God can use an old fisherman living on a tough prison island in the middle of the Aegean Sea to write for Jesus, then surely he can use us with the technology that we've got today. Someone wrote about John. John was suffering. He was subject to the wicked taunts of evil, Christ-rejecting men. Men in authority had banished him to that island to make him suffer for his pricking their consciences through the preaching of the mighty Word of God. John took up the pen. Peter took up the pen. And Luke takes up the pen and he takes his time to write to this man called Theophilus. In Luke 1:3, he said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." That's how he begins the book of Luke in verse 3. In the book of Acts, in verse 1, he says, The former account I made," that's referring to the book of Luke, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, as I mentioned before, Luke writes his gospel, and his gospel is written to tell us and to tell Theophilus about what Jesus did on this earth. And then he writes the book of Acts, and he's telling what Jesus is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Luke records the ascension of Christ also in his gospel, and he records the ascension of Christ in the book of Acts. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50, the Bible says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Now, that's what he says there about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Luke says that in Luke chapter 24. Now, after Jesus rose from the grave, he spent 40 days on earth before he ascended into heaven. You know, if someone hangs around with you for 40 days, you really get to know them. Now, it was important that they were grounded in the fact that Jesus had rose from the grave, because they had to give evidence of the resurrection of Jesus to an unbelieving nation. Remember, the chief priests and the elders had put a lie out about the resurrection of Jesus. You find that in Matthew 28, verse 11. Behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." So the official news from the official bigwigs of the Jewish nation, the chief priests and the elders, was that his disciples had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus spends 40 days, and in 40 days they were without any doubt whatsoever that Jesus had risen from the grave. They had to be special witnesses to an unbelieving nation. Verse 4 there in Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The disciples had to wait for the promise of the Father. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and that would occur on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The disciples needed the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1, book of Acts. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now just think about this for a minute. The Bible, the disciples had gone to the best Bible college ever. Judy and I went to Bible college and it was great. But imagine going to Bible college and Jesus is your teacher for 3 years. They'd been to the best Bible college ever, but they still needed the power of the Holy Spirit. 3 years walking with Jesus, but they still needed power. Power that would come upon them at the day of Pentecost. They needed power to preach right. They needed power to pray right. They needed power to live right. They needed power to walk right. They needed power to understand right. They needed power to love right. They needed power to lead right. They needed power to fight right. What do I mean by fight right? They had to fight the good fight of faith. And they had to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if they needed the Holy Spirit power then to be effective witnesses, what about us now? Absolutely. We need the power to talk right. We need the power to pray right. We need the power to live right. We need the power to walk right. We need the power to understand right. We need the power to love right. We need the power to write right, if you're writing for Jesus. And we need the power to fight right. We're in a battle. We're soldiers in a spiritual battlefield. And if the disciples had seen the resurrected Christ and they were in need of the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more you and I? I remember the night of my conversion. I was sitting in a wooden pew, roughly where Graham was sitting in another church in Sydney, but roughly in that position I can remember. And I was sitting and there was a Baptist preacher that had come along. He was an evangelist. And the only thing I can remember from his message was, "You need the Holy Spirit in your life." I agreed with him. But I had no idea how the Holy Spirit, how I would receive the Holy Spirit. And then that very night I received the Holy Spirit when I understood the gospel. A lady showed me a track after the service, and she showed me simply that Jesus had died for me, that I was a sinner, and that I could have eternal life if I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. That night, the Holy Spirit came into my life. In the pew, had no idea how to receive the Holy Spirit, but when I believed the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit came in and he began to change my life. Look, let me show you. I think these are the easiest verses to understand how a person is converted. That we who trusted in Christ, this is Paul writing, should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, this is how a person's converted. In him, that's in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 13 again. Let me just break it down. Number one, this is how you converted. First part of conversion. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You've got to hear God's word in order to be converted. What does God's word say to a person when they're converted? God's word indicates to them that they are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we understand God's word, we understand that we are sinners. And when we understand the good news of the gospel, we understand that Jesus died in our place for our sins. When I was a kid at school, it was fifth class, I think, I was in trouble with my school teacher, Mr. Hillman. I'd say Mr. Hillman's gone now, so I could just probably talk about him. I was in trouble by Mr. Hillman. And Mr. Hillman called me and another guy. The other guy was annoying me in class. And I was a timid type guy. And I would never normally do this, but the guy next to me was annoying me so much that I went like that. And Mr. Hillman caught me and he caught the other kid. And he said, I was to go out in the corridor. And I go out in the corridor and I knew what was coming. Mr. Hillman had a rubber strap about that thick it was, about that long. And in those days, kids haven't heard of it, but we actually used to get whacked for discipline in those days. And I had to stand out in the corner there in the corridor, and I had to wait for Mr. Hillman to come with his strap. And Mr. Hillman gave it to me. But you know, it would have been just wonderful if someone had taken my place. Yes, I was guilty. But if someone could have taken my place, I would have been so relieved. Years later, I learnt that I was guilty before a holy God. But someone has taken my place, and his name is Jesus. And he took all the punishment that I deserved on the cross of Calvary. And because of Jesus, I can go free. Because of Jesus, if I die tonight, I can go to heaven. Not because of my own selves and the things that I've done. Not because I'm a preacher or because I'm a Christian. I can go to heaven because I've acknowledged that the Son of God stepped in my place and took my sin on the cross of Calvary. And I believe that Jesus gives eternal life to all who would trust in him. First part of conversion, Ephesians 1:13, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word gospel means good news. Second part of conversion, same verse, having believed. You can hear the word and not believe. I wonder how many people have been in churches and have heard the preacher and have ended up going to hell because they haven't believed the message. They've heard it, but they haven't believed it.
So here we have conversion. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, what do you believe? That Jesus died for you, that you're a sinner, that he took your place, and that he gives eternal life. Third part of conversion, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you hear the word. To become a Christian, you hear the word of God, the gospel, the good news of the gospel. You believe the good news of the gospel, and the moment that you believe the good news of the gospel, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's conversion. If that's not your story, you are not born again. You are not going to heaven. You know, you can be religious and not born again. The Bible says nothing about we have to earn our way to salvation. The Bible indicates that we cannot work our way to heaven. Same book, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What makes a Christian a powerful witness? The knowledge of a risen Saviour and the submission to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. They were given power so they could be powerful witnesses. Verse 8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I do not have the power to be an effective preacher without the Holy Spirit. I do not have the power to be an effective witness just talking to someone on the street without the power of the Holy Spirit. You do not have the power to be an effective witness by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. I got a phone call from my son one day, and we used to have this old green Hyundai, and we've got another grey Hyundai, a Santa Fe. And my boy calls me up one day, and he's sort of out near Cameron Parkway, and he'd broken down. And I get out there, and the battery had gone dead, and I get out there, and I take my jumper leads, and I get him to turn the car over, and it's dead. The battery's dead. So what do? Well, I have battery leads, and I, from one Hyundai to the other Hyundai, that which is dead, I have a power source over here, and from the power source over here, I connect it to that which is dead over there, and I get him to turn over the car, and it starts. Because the power from one source has been transferred to the power that in what was dead. And what was dead has come alive. You know, that's the story of the Christian. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before a person becomes a Christian, they are dead in their sins. There is no power to live for God or to serve God. But when a person receives Jesus as Saviour, they come alive. The power of God is transferred to them via the Holy Spirit. The God-man, the Lord Jesus, promised power. I was once dead in my sins. I was once dead to God. I once had no spiritual power. But the day I believed the gospel, the power of God came and dwelt inside me. And that which was dead was made alive. And we are to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer forever. Isn't that wonderful? We're not alone in this Christian life. We don't have to walk alone. We don't have to read our Bibles alone. We have a teacher. We have a comforter. We have one that abides with us. The disciples were to be witnesses, but not alone. They were to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to be witnesses, but not alone. The risen Son of God has given us the Word of God. He's given us the power of God. And he's also given us the people of God so that we can be strong witnesses for him. Look at the impact the disciples made when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Men that had fled Jesus. Jesus is arrested at Gethsemane and they forsook him. But look at the change in their lives after Pentecost, after they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." This is after Peter preaches. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers? Is Christianity perhaps just, "Oh, look, if I can fit it in, I'll go to church once a month. Or if I can fit it in, maybe once every 2 months. Or, well, maybe every 2 weeks." They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We've got to be serious with our Christian faith. We've got to be serious. You or I could step into eternity tomorrow, and we're going to give an account for our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me close with this. There was an interesting article published on August 2nd, 1985. It was in the New York Times. You might be able to look it up. On August 1st in New Orleans in the United States, there was a party that was held at a swimming pool complex. The party was being held for lifeguards, and they were celebrating the first drowning-free swimming season. No one had drowned that season. There were 200 people in attendance at the party, which included 100 lifeguards. At the end of the party, Jerome Moody, aged 31, was found fully dressed, drowned at the bottom of the deep end of the pool. He was found by 4 lifeguards that were present. Now, there were people at the party, 100 of them, that were fully equipped to save a man that got himself into trouble in the water, and yet they were partying and no one noticed him. Let's apply it to our lives. Can I say that Christians are fully equipped and fully empowered by the Holy Spirit to rescue souls that are perishing? But you and I, we can be tempted to stand around and celebrate who we are whilst we ignore souls that are going out to a Christless eternity. Fanny Crosby, she writes this: "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labour the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a saviour has died." Luke writes to Theophilus, and he wants the church to know that they have power. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This year, let's find a Theophilus that needs to hear about Jesus. This year, let us remember that we're not to do the Christian life in our own strength, but God has provided all the power that we need if we submit to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the gospel. Thank you that salvation is so simple, that we hear the word, we believe the gospel, and we are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit's sealing, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit's enabling. And Lord, help each of us to take the opportunities that we have, to take them, Lord, and use your word to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus as Saviour. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus as Saviour, that does not know whether they're going to heaven or not, that even this morning they might trust Jesus, that he loved them and went to the cross for all their sins, and he gives them the offer of eternal life if they would come to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.